We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the fifth chapter of Matthew. And it's a section. Now, I shall begin reading from verse 21 and read a few verses on. That's Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, we're coming to a section of the Sermon on the Mount now, which has been introduced by last week's text, talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees and ours. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is, there's no possible way that you will enter heaven unless your purity, your morality, your righteousness is in excess of the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, at first glance, that is a frightening one. It is a very sobering sentence anyway, but nevertheless, I found preparing this week very helpful for myself. It has to be linked to last week, because in a way, the last week, last Sunday, was the introductory to this new section that we have, and where our blessed Saviour will now take from the Ten Commandments certain laws. He doesn't go through them all. He just takes a few of them as an example and shows how they are meant to be lived in the life of a Christian. That is what he's doing. So let's look at it now then. The protest that the Lord made in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, which he did. And then he said to the people, that's to us today, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now then, what is this then about righteousness that we are so concerned here? Now, this is the problem that our Saviour is dealing with. He is not dealing with the law as given by Moses, and then as if that were in opposition with the law as given by Jesus Christ. He's not doing that. Indeed, his aim is to show their unity. The law as given by Moses and the law as it is given by Jesus Christ. What then is his quarrel? What is his problem? It is this, that there is a vast difference between how the Pharisees interpret the law of Moses. And so the difference is between the way the Pharisees interpret the law of Moses and how it should be interpreted. That is clear. So you have these words. You have heard, but I say unto you. And that really puts it into a nutshell. Let me just explain it like this. You have heard the Pharisees say that this is God's law, and they would say God's law, and they would add and bring another law where it shouldn't be, add it to one law. You have heard the Pharisees say the people couldn't read, so they had to listen to the Pharisees. You have heard the Pharisees saying, and with their additions to the law, But I say unto you, and then he would take that same law and show its true meaning. So the quarrel is not between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, but between the interpretation of the Pharisee and the declaration of Jesus Christ. And this is what he is expounding and doing here in this part of the scripture. Now then, let's just refresh our memories, and I'll give a little heading, the work of grace. Now, righteousness is the key to everything that we have here as examples. Now, we've got to begin with ourselves. If we look at the Pharisee and see how he lives, we might say, very well, he hasn't understood the heart of the law, yet he sets a very, very high standard. A far higher standard than the average man ever could dream of achieving or ever try to do. He seemed to be at it with the law, and he was an expert with the law. But somehow, he failed to understand the heart of the law. So how can it be that we can be a righteous people? How can it be that God will not say to us, in no case shall you enter heaven, but by all means you shall enter heaven? How can we have such a statement as that, so that it will be that lovely positive rather than the negative? Well, I'll just briefly remind you of this, which is linked with last week. We are unrighteous creatures. This is what the Pharisees failed to see. They failed to see they were sinners. And they thought they could make themselves into non-sinners, if you like. But they were still sinful. Now, we know we are sinners, so we run ahead. We know we are sinners. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has convicted us of this. And we know that God is holy and righteous and perfect. And so we gather that we are not able to approach God or ever go to heaven because of our unrighteousness. And that is the meaning of the gospel. Then God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and on him is laid all our failure to keep the law. Or in other words, all our unrighteousness, and it's laid on Christ, and he pays the punishment for us on the cross. Our total sinfulness is taken onto him. Then when we believe, when we repent and believe by the grace of God, we then stand righteous before God. I'm still me, you're still you. But something has happened to me. My sins have been forgiven. And a radical change has taken place. Virtually the Bible says, I am a new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, all things are passed away. So my standing in the sight of God is a righteous man. Or you might say, well, I don't feel so great. But the righteousness you have is what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now that being so, if it is the righteousness of Christ that covers you, it exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And he paid the penalty for our failure completely. And so he fulfills the negative and the positive for us, so that we are in Christ and we stand in the righteousness of Christ. McShane put it like this: I am dressed, he said, in beauty not mine own. I am dressed in the beauty of Christ. My filthy mind and body have been washed of this filth and dirt and sin, and I have been dressed by the righteousness and the goodness and the holiness of Christ. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. Now that's a Christian. Now, how then does a Christian live? He then must live according to God's law. Which law? The same law. Now, do you remember there were three? The ceremonial law was fulfilled and completed when Jesus Christ died on Calvary. The types of the shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled. We don't need any more little lambs to be sacrificed. The Lamb of God has died for our sin. So the ceremonial law is fulfilled and completed then in Christ. The judicial law that they had as a nation is finished with, because the Jews as such are no longer the Israel of God. But the Israel of God are Jews and Gentiles who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then that leaves one law, the moral law. We know it as the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Now, it has always been a temptation in every decade and in every century to try and get rid of this law and say, well, look, now that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for me, and now that he's taken my punishment for my breaking the law, surely that's the end of the story, and I can live as I like and be fairly good and be fairly decent and do the work of the gospel and bring people to chapel and witness to the saving grace and be as nice and as decent as I can and make my own little Sundays with a little smattering of the Sermon on the Mount and a few other things here and there, and there we are, I'm all right. And there are books by their score that come out and say how we can evade and how we can avoid the law of God. We can't. The law of God now is transformed. Still the same law. It is a law of love. Now then, the difference is this. I am different. I have changed. You and I now are righteous in Christ. How shall I live? The only way that it can be allowed for a Christian, that is to live according to the law of God. How can I do it? Before I became a Christian, it was my schoolmaster and showed me I was a sinner. Now that I am a Christian, am I going to be plagued by that same law again? Not plagued. This time, we are given grace to love God. We are given grace to love our enemy and to love our neighbor. And so that very law, which was our schoolmaster, now becomes a very beautiful thing in our lives. And so not only have we the imputed righteousness, the put on righteousness when we believed, now we have imparted righteousness that we live according to the law of God, and we have grace and strength from God to do it. You see, many, many people think that once you are a Christian, that all you have to do afterward is to be a good boy or a good girl. That's not adequate. That would vary according to what I think a good boy or girl is, or you think a good boy or a good girl is. And you get plenty of books that have clever arguments regarding that. We have a law prescribed by God, whereby according to that law we will live. And say, look, God, I can't do it. Yes, you can, because I will now give you grace. How can I do it? You are a new person. You are a new creature, and this law now you will learn to love. Now that's the picture. Now the purpose, let me read this verse again to you. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach others so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So if you have a Christian coming along and saying, well, look, we are not under the law. And of course, that is a very impressive statement. And he said, you haven't got to obey the law of God anymore. He is the least in the kingdom of heaven, even though he's a Christian. But if you have a Christian coming along and saying like this, now look, we are saved, but we are saved to love him. We are liberated to love Christ according to his law. We are liberated to love our neighbor according to his law. This man and those whom he teach are great in the kingdom of heaven. And that has always been the problem of the church. There have been some kind of what we call libertines. They're called different names in different centuries that have been a drag on the evangelical church of God. They have been a nuisance because they always want to compromise with the world and want to avoid the getting down to living a godly life. Now let me read you this sentence. It's a fine sentence that I read this week. The purpose of the law is expounded by Christ is not to keep us in a state of obedience to oppressive rules, but to promote the free development of our spiritual character. The keeping of the law of God now is not to say, let's keep these Christians down. Just like that. No. A Christian might say, well, tell me, how does God want me to live a life that is well-pleasing in his sight, now that he's going to give me grace to live? And I am given the answer, it is the Ten Commandments. They held then, they hold now. But this time you are given grace, and you're able to do it with a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, because Christ is in you, enabling you. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then the object of the law, you see, is to develop our spiritual character. Now, may I stress on that now? I'm including myself most seriously here now. It isn't how long you have been a Christian. But this is a question. Is your spiritual character developing? Since the time you believed, since the time you were born again, are you able to say by the grace of God that there is development in your spiritual character? You should be able to say so. That is, we know we have a long way to go, but nevertheless, by following these laws and by God's grace, we are enabled to do them. Now then, the word of grace. The first example in this section is, thou shalt not kill. It belongs to the moral law. It belongs to the Ten Commandments. He's taking a few from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Now, the Pharisees interpreted in a certain way. Now, this is what they said, and they brought two things together. Verse 21. And it sounds quite plausible. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And at first sight, you see, I have no quarrel with that. No quarrel at all. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, you see, that is wrong. That isn't what God meant at all. And he didn't put that second part there at all. He said, thou shalt not kill. And the Pharisees have added this other one. And what they have done, they have reduced killing to murder on its own. And the punishment for murder here, judgment, is the ordinary legal system of the Jews. And he said, that isn't the heart of the commandment at all. That is not the way that God meant his people to live. And so they come along and say, look, that man's killed a man. Send him to the law, and it'll be a life for a life, and so that he'll be killed. We can put all these things together. It's obvious, he said. Murder is murder. And it's all there is to murder. So they reduced it to murder. But there was more to the law than murder. They are spiritual laws. And they are meant by the grace of God for our spiritual advancement. Now, where did they go wrong? He gives then the true meaning in verse 22 and onwards. But I say unto you, he's not quarreling with the law, quarreling with their interpretation. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause. Now, in some Bibles, you haven't got without cause. In others, you have. Doesn't really matter. More or less, it's the same. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, what is he doing? Now, have you noticed in the Bible a certain list? Have you ever seen a list with malice and envy in it? And notice in the same list, murder. And yet you would think that they are very far apart, but they are not. Our Lord is saying that what God is doing here, he's going to the very hearts of what causes men to kill one another in different ways. And there are many, many ways where men can kill one another. And one of them is murder. One of them is killing a person's life or stopping him living in that way. Now, he goes then to this area. This word raka means worthless fellow. If a person should say, when he's talking to a friend, oh, that person there, oh, he's a worthless fellow. Raka. He's a worthless fellow. And there is contempt there. And it's terrible in the sight of God. Or if he should say very quickly, without a second thought, that man's a fool. That's terrible in the sight of God. What is he doing? He's showing what's in his heart. There is envy and there is malice there. And what's he done to that person? What has he done? With a careless little word that can go from one to another, he has committed a killing. that is not instantaneous, but for that person, for the rest of their life, there has been a character assassination. How many times has that happened? How many ministers and elders and church members have been ruined by one another? By a cruel and an unkind word, just because they were in a bad mood at the moment. And they said, oh, he's one of them. And that person is condemned. And they say something. And they're not very sure whether it's right or not. And they guess the thing. And they say it. And what the Lord is saying is this: you haven't understood the meaning of murder. Murder is this: when there is envy and malice and hatred in their hearts. And that comes up with careless words like raka, worthless fellow, and fool. And can come then in all sorts of a range of killings. Not only killing of a life, but killing of a character, and killing of a person, and the killing of a family, and the killing even of a church. That's killing. And this, thou shalt not do. And there isn't an easy way out. Although it's a terrible thing, it's pretty elementary in the thinking. You say, here, what's this man done? Well, he shot this man, and this man is dead. So what shall we do with this man? Well, we'll shoot him. That elementary and simple thinking, it doesn't solve any problem at all, and it doesn't deal with a real problem. Why did this person get so angry that he went like that? Because in his heart, there were these things that caused murders. What are murders? There are many murders that are not punished, and these are the murders that come in our words and in our attitudes. He says, from a believer, I'm expecting him to understand the spiritual importance of the law of God. The Ten Commandments are not dead and kept in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments are for the believer, but he has grace. He has grace to fulfill them. The way of grace, we feel our hearts are exposed in something like that is said. We always do when Jesus speaks. He exposes the hearts of men and women. But that's a part of the negative part of his teaching regarding this law. He's picking it up, you see. This is what the Pharisees say, dismiss it. This is what I say, same law. This is its meaning. How then shall I act so that I shall not be a murderer, that I shall not kill? How shall I be a gracious person, that I will live according to the law of God in regard to that one commandment alone? Well, the way of grace as a Christian. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Do you like that verse? It's a very hard verse. It's much easier to pick on the small minority of people in this country that commit murder in the open sense and say, hang them, shoot them, put them in a prison. That's easy. That's Pharisee talk. This is hard. How many times have we been murderers? How many times have passed our lips words that should never have been said? And that we can never recall them. And even though we may be sorry afterwards that they've been said, yet the effect of them goes on and on and on in the damage of personalities and characters. Then how should I discipline myself that I should not be such a kind of person? And this table here is a great reminder of the kind of people we should be. And we come to the house of the Lord, or it may be to the communion table especially, and there's something wrong, I don't feel right somehow. What's wrong with me? There is a difference between a brother and myself. Now, I don't mean now an introspective looking for things, but a real thing. There is a difference. Ah, but I brought a gift. I brought a lot into the collection today. I made a special effort. It was Communion Sunday. And so I brought a lot into the collection. He says, put your collection on one side for a little while, because your collection and your worship is nil until you have done what I want you to do and be what I want you to be. Ah, but he offended me. Listen to the words. Leave here thy gift. Rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee? You may be the one that has done the offending, or the one that has offended. The important thing is that the hindrance is an ugly thing. It is an ugly thing. How important is it? It is very important. We go then, and this is why you see in the old days our fathers, our grandparents and so on used to prepare. You see, we used to get sentimental about this and thinking they were preparing their hearts for communion. They were doing more than that. They were putting their lives straight in the sight of God before they would even dare take of the bread and wine. They were putting things right. And so rather than have it nil and worthless in the sight of God, they would go to their neighbor or to their brother or whoever it was and put it right. Whether we are accepted or not, it doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to put it right. You see, it's not a repression of something. It is doing more and to remove the cause of the trouble so that there will not be anger in my heart or aught against my brother in any way, either way, but that my heart is right. Now then, let me read you just a little sentence. The psalmist puts it like this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you know if there's iniquity in your heart, and I know if there's in mine. The Lord will not hear me. If I, in the presence of God, and while trying to worship God, actively know there is sin in my heart which I have not dealt with and not confessed, my worship is useless. There is no value in it at all. If you are in a state of conscious enmity against another, if you are not speaking to another person, or if you are harboring these unkind thoughts and are a hindrance and an obstacle to another, and God's word assesses you that there is no value in your attempted act of worship. No value at all. No value at all. It will avail you nothing. Avail you nothing. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. So if our own heart condemn us, then how does God look upon us, who knows the depth of our iniquity? So he calls for action. If thou rememberest. If thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and put things right. Now, is this urgent? The next verse says like this: agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And so it goes like that. But how important is it in the eyes of God? Now, do you remember we read at the beginning some verses? And I'll just read just a few of them now. Verse 27 and 13, Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever will eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, that doesn't mean unconverted. That means a Christian who is drinking this and eating this bread with anger and malice in his heart, that's unworthily, shall be guilty of the blood, body, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that is a converted person now, eateth and drinketh, now this word damnation doesn't mean damnation of hell. I'll explain it in a moment. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, he provokes God's displeasure and condemnation and his displeasure. So what will happen to him in this life? Now, sickness and death have come because of the fall. And when a person is ill, he's not ill because he's sinned. Generally speaking, he is ill because he's ill. And because the original cause of it is the fall of mankind, and disease and death came into the world. But there is an illness, and there is a death which is separate. It's from God. When we are persistently disobedient, when we take holy things and have unholy hearts as believers. And here it is. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's death. It goes that far. Now I don't know when that happens. And I don't know how far a person has to go before God deals with us in that kind of way. But this we can all learn from it, that we should regard our spiritual advance with so great care. Don't read any old book. Read good books. Don't read a book to find out what it's saying. But be sure that it's recommended by godly people. Read the Bible, and then even a good book related to the Bible, and let it be in no wise in contradiction to the Word of God, or to a stray verse that is twisted, but rather to the main theme of Scripture here. Who are we? People of grace who obey thy law by thy strength. Trust and, do you remember it? Obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us to see this way that thou hast ordained and given grace for us to walk in it. And we have been distracted, O Lord, by many people in this century. We ask you, O Lord, to grant that we might return to the book, thy way, thy word, and honour thee. And knowing something of the terror of the Lord as well as the love of God, that we are answerable in the day of Christ, where we shall be assessed. Then, Lord, let us happily and joyfully and with robust energy take up by thy grace, thy law, and live it, and find, O Lord, it is for our spiritual development, that we might watch ourselves develop spiritually. We like to see ourselves developing in every other way, but to develop spiritually. Help us, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.